Good afternoon to all of you. I wanted to address this afternoon a question that logically follows in the general discussion which the worldwide news is carrying on the subject of healing in general. There is a side to the matter that I think should not be overlooked. It is important that we understand what it is that should not be forgotten, that the church has grasped for many years since Mr. Armstrong came to understand the fundamental purposes of the revelation of God to keep us in the path that we should go thinking and doing those things that would prevent our problems. For instance, the Bible most certainly defines the fundamental principles that keep us from sin, and when we stumble, because there are things we don't understand, temptations or weaknesses, it tells us how to go about refortifying ourselves spiritually and mastering the problems that might be difficult. Now, in the same way, Mr. Armstrong made it very clear years ago that we also need to realize that in this world, there's the tendency to think in terms of ill health being one of those characteristics that God assumes is natural and man assumes it's natural. That's just the way the creation is. Now, we have a booklet devoted to the subject of seven fundamental concepts in health that do not represent just the church's view, but would represent in general the views of those who have taken into consideration these matters that might be explained in junior high, high school, or for that matter, college programs. What I wanted to do today was to highlight some fundamentals that have not in themselves needed to be addressed. But in addressing the matters that needed attention, and not to divert attention from those areas that need to be better understood, it is important to know what it is that the church has stood for these many years when the world did not. And to what extent, for instance, the American Cancer Society today in 1988 publishes material that the churches of God already understood well before 1938. And which, if we published them in 1958, would simply have been looked upon as narrow and not the way to approach the problem. But as it turns out, the American Cancer Society has, in fact, caught up with the understanding that the church had upwards of 50 years ago. If you've ever seen one of the interesting charts where they illustrate the fact that the best solution to cancer is to prevent the problem in the first place. And it is this aspect that I want to address here today. Now, I have two volumes of the New Jewish Translation. There might be a few places where I thought a fresh way of using terms would be useful. Then I have the King James Bible. In addressing this question, I decided that I was not going to bring any other book or any other reference. One could find numerous such volumes. Why I did not, I think, is important. If I had chosen to inform you on matters pertaining to those things which men do or do not know, or women do or do not know, or think they know and think others do not, whatever the point of view, you would still be left with the reality that the church itself is not here to focus fundamentally on meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, said Paul. That is spirituality doesn't focus on those things which are fundamental to the survival of the human bodies in which we dwell, but that we should focus on the broad principles laid out in the prophets and laid out, of course, in the New Testament. Things that pertain to justice, mercy, obedience, faith, hope, charity. I mean, you have numerous places in the Bible where different kinds of summaries are given. What I chose to do instead was simply to take a look at the Bible's own comment on the world in which we have to function that God created and the natural bodies that we are and the minds that we are, the personalities that we are. You see, Mr. Tkach and none of the ministers, to my knowledge, are professionally trained in nutrition or as diagnosticians or any of the other professions that provide information or aid. We are instead the servants of God and in a certain sense ministers, men and women, in various capacities, whether we serve the physical or the spiritual needs of the brethren. But in so saying, we have automatically, in a sense, placed off limits a responsibility for the ministry to make great pronouncements on books that are published or journal articles that are published. Rather, the church is telling you to be informed yourself whenever a question should arise and recognize that your own information has its potential limits. Because if we tell you that you might want a second or a third opinion, you would have to recognize that people who are presumably knowledgeable, if not specialists in the field, if they need to be consulted for more than one opinion, you perhaps ought to consult others than yourself for an opinion as well. This is important to realize, for there is a tendency, has always been in the church, sometimes in the world as well, among certain groups, to feel that if medical science has its clear limitations, which it does, as any of the other sciences that impinge upon Bible revelation, then perhaps those which are not traditionally in the mainstream of medical science must have some secret knowledge. And so there has often been a tendency in times past to denigrate the medical profession, which has its own inbuilt prejudices, while at the same time taking often for granted information that has come from peripheral areas in the fields of nutrition and the natural sciences that pertain to the health of body or mind. I think it advisable to recognize that if we're ever going to weigh advice or be able to read with understanding, that we should know something of the people who are writing, something of the experience of the individuals, perhaps in the collegiate atmosphere, the health sciences, the areas of home economics, the area of chemistry, which in greater institutions would have its own kind of food chemistry area, that here we have at least a way of tapping understanding on either of our campuses. But in the end, if the decision is yours to make in some of the matters where illness may have occurred, or you should like to know more about what we would call prevention, it is important to find out what is in this book, the Bible itself. Because the Bible, though it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, you all know that we are not yet born into the kingdom of God, but you were born into a human family. And so the Bible does give us guidelines and does give us some general concepts. There are different ways of looking at what the Bible says about prevention, about maintaining good health. So instead of addressing the questions that perhaps I think in most cases will be thoroughly presented in the, I think, 7-part series to appear in the worldwide news and then gathered into a booklet, I want to address instead the things that we perhaps have not thought even to put in the booklet, the 7 principles that govern good health, that we are not specifically addressing in the present issue. But if you know these principles that are laid out and know where to find them in the Bible, then you might be surprised at how you look at problems. One could go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and simply move through the Scripture. I thought that although, of course, the gathering of information is the easiest that way, and you can use a concordance that way and find things that I won't take time to address this afternoon, yet there is another way of approaching it, and that is to highlight certain subject areas that naturally come to mind, and then see what the Bible might say on those particular topics. Some of these we will necessarily have to address in any question pertaining to this subject if we were to write on healing. But there are many things that we don't have to address. But that would be essential for our understanding. That is how to approach a problem. This is the latter part of the 20th century. And there is a verse in the Bible, chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, that I would like to start with. We don't start our story in the Garden of Eden because none of you were there. We start after many generations of the world gone its own way. Now, from the Authorized Version here, you will often find in Scripture analogies on this subject not being directly addressed, but analogies or statements that give you ideas on this topic, though it may not be fundamental to the problem that the prophet himself wishes to bring to our attention. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. That's the beginning of our story. Now, we do learn a few interesting things here, and I'm starting out here because most of you may not realize that we are composed of water more than anything else. You may not have known that. Some of you thought it was gray matter. That's not true. Most of us are aware of the necessities. Yes, breathing or air gives us an insight that this human body is simply only a matter of seconds to minutes away from death, potentially, at any time. Now, I do not think directly that the Bible addresses the word smog, and so I'm not going to make an issue of what for most of you is reality anyway. But there is something that is very important to think about, and it starts out here. If you're ever going to look at the human need spiritually, you think of the human need naturally. And so the Bible pictures one's spiritual need by the analogy, and it lists the first need in analogy as water. Now, you know, you can say, well, this was just because water is a nice picture, it's cool, it's refreshing. But there's more to many scriptures. You will discover before we're finished, more to many scriptures than you might have realized. One of the most important things, then, that we should be aware of in nutrition, and it is one of the things we lay out in our literature on the seven laws of health, is to have adequate water. And one of the problems today in our society, one of the problems is that our water, in a way we never thought of before, has to be purchased. Because so much of it in the great metropolitan areas isn't the way it should be. And so today it is typical in our society to even have to buy bottled water as distinct from the water we put on lawns or use in the backyard or for washing. When the Bible focuses on water, it is telling us that we need certain things like this for the sustaining of health, and it ought to put in our minds the question of how far we have drifted from the way water should have been to the way water was and should be, and the way water is today. I will cite a little illustration that came up now, this was before Mr. Armstrong died, so it's probably, to my knowledge, it was 3 years ago at least. One of the American areas, the food industry, had wished to have an all-out program of introducing dried milk into the third world in the name of improvement of health. The United Nations in the area of UNESCO, in my judgment, made one of its wisest decisions when it pointed up that this would be one of the greatest catastrophes that a money-oriented food industry could impose on the third world, where to use such dried milk for infants would require the use of waters that are sufficiently unsanitary, that do not enter the mouth of the breastfed baby, but now would be introduced even at the earliest stages. And they wanted UNESCO to publish the fact that a great society no longer has to nurse children. We have a better alternative. The third world in general, and the fourth, is quite aware of what the first and second world is coming to be aware of, and that is the tragedy that has beset the water supply of the industrial world. If any of us had written an article on the question of contributive causes to cancer 30 years ago and had addressed and blamed the environment fundamentally, we would simply have been regarded as nuts. Today, this is now truth. Published itself by the American Cancer Society and many other medical organizations. The idea that we have created an environment that is fundamental. You know, when Mr. Armstrong first addressed the question of tobacco, it wasn't even known the importance of such a potentially addictive drug as nicotine, selectively addictive, albeit, as also making a contribution to the problem of lung cancer. No, the church didn't know that in the 1930s. In the 1930s, there were people who understood, as a result of looking spiritually into the Bible, that there was a question that needed to be addressed in the matter of smoking. But that didn't really arise to the late 50s. and early 60s, and we began to see what the problem was. But upwards of 30 years ago, to think of the environment, of the way we live in this world, as contributing fundamentally to our major problem, social, nutritional problems, this simply would have been looked upon as something from the outside and not a part of the food industry, the health sciences. Now it also suggests we ought to consider buy and eat, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Now we're introduced here to other thoughts. There is the need of water, but there are also liquid foods. Wine, well, the Bible has a lot to say, and I've given a sermon in times past on everything the Bible says about it. I will merely state for this subject, without having to go back to it specifically, that in 1 Timothy 5:23, when it comes to liquid intake, an apostle said to one of the evangelists not to limit himself to water, but to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And here we then have an understanding that's very important. Now, why Isaiah put that first before milk? Maybe it sounded better to his Hebrew ears after talking to God about these things. And, God communicated. But there is something significant. Wine has in it alcohol. There are other kinds of alcoholic beverages. Alcohol is a drug. Now, whether you like to think of it or not, the church has approved the temperate use of drugs. The church has not forbidden the drug caffeine. The church would advise you to be knowledgeable and be temperate in the matter, and to know, if you take it, what's the best time to do so. The church has simply not made that a spiritual issue. The church has said that the Scripture makes plain that the abuse of this drug is potentially, spiritually disastrous, and physically can lead to death. But the temperate use of this drug is automatically introduced here in our thinking. Now, my emphasis is not to say that the Bible is encouraging wine. What I am emphasizing here is something you draw from this statement. And you draw a recognition that not everything called a drug is sin. Because in actuality, drugs are not sin. How you use a drug brings up the question of sin. Do you lust? Are you trying to sell it because you want more money? Is it covetousness? Speaking of the industry. All right, we're introduced now, in looking at this, to the fact that not everything labeled a drug, and alcohol is a drug, is therefore forbidden. But you also learn from this verse that this drug, as soon as you check any concordance or recall the things in the Bible, temperance is by all means fundamental to a drug because alcohol has side effects. Don't think just medical science is giving out and selling drugs that have side effects. Alcohol has side effects. That is, in limited quantities, the body has benefit. And there are no significant concern for any side effects at that level when seen as food, when you are eating and drinking as food. So we now know the importance of seeing in our environment that our water is fresh, and that we may even recognize that it is permissible to be a Christian. I should say, to be a Christian, it is also permissible to take drugs temperately that are appropriate for the need. This happens to be a drug involved in food. Now, The Bible makes plain that the intake into the stomach can have disastrous effects if too much, not taken at the proper time. We have a booklet on that. Let's not go further. But the church, in this connection, I want to say, also publishes something on smoking. Now, we don't advertise this on television because we want to stay on television. Nevertheless, it is my judgment that this is a very fundamental book. It's fundamental because it involves the same spiritual problems that affect the issue of makeup. And interestingly, in my judgment, the consequences physically are far more serious. And that's why the church makes its special effort in this area to make sure you understand. But in any case, when you take smoke into your lungs, as in smoking, as distinct from wine for the stomach, you soon learn how important it is to keep the lungs clear. And we don't have to go to the Bible for that. The world is full of information, so we can proceed there. Yes, the drug alcohol is okay, temperately used, appropriately used. The church would say, in principle, that we don't smoke temperately. That is, there is no such thing as having mild lung cancer. But it wasn't based on that, but that's a consequence. Now we're introduced next to milk. Although we might have thought of something else, of course, one of the problems is that when God made woman, he made a mistake. She doesn't produce all these things, you know, these commercial names. She simply produces mother's milk. Now, that was unfortunate because not logical. We need something better that modern food industry and food science can provide. And so we like to encourage mothers to quit nursing. That's an unsanitary thing anyway. And take the sanitary route, something that you can get sterilized from the store. So society starts by having the child take food that mothers don't provide, that is sterilized, and finally we end up in a hospital that is supposed to be sterilized as we die. You know, this is the way the world pictures it. Now, as the Bible started it, the Bible makes it very simple. You bring the baby to the breast, and it's much nicer to die. As one doctor flying back from London on a plane that I happened to have picked up in Salt Lake City said, he had just returned from the death of his father, who was a medical doctor, and he said, as a medical doctor, my father did the right thing. He simply gathered all of us at his home, and he died in our presence. He enjoyed our company, the rest of his family, to the end. It was a death that we could all understand. It needed no it didn't need to be sanitized. Psychologically, he said, I wish as doctors we could get this over to people, but then there are lawyers. And then there are insurance men. He said, you know, I no longer am even a doctor. I have a medical degree, but I don't practice it anymore. I spend my time having to defend doctors in the court, having to guide them to understand how to handle the purchase of insurance. I think it is interesting in this connection to realize that the Bible focuses on milk as then one of these other fundamental things, and we all start out this way. I was aware, but I didn't have what I would call the scientific evidence, but I read this past week something that I was quite sure was true, though the time element was not clear. And that is that many of the allergies and the asthmatic problems of our society today arise from infants not being allowed properly to nurse in the first 9 months of life and have instead something else substituted. We used to go the route of a wet nurse, that's some other mother. But now we have gone the route of all sorts of products, and it isn't just other milk like cow's milk. We have to add and fortify it with this and that and something else, you know, the various formulae. And then when we look at the problems of our industry today, now, I did not grow up on a dairy, but I know enough about it, having been involved in agriculture classes in high school, and it isn't very hard to see the problem the dairy cow faces at the hands of men. The only thing is that once we do what we do to cattle, the cattle have a unique way of getting revenge by way of the milk that is produced. I say that even though you may not think we have problems with the milk, but when you look at what today is on the market, milk that is thought to be potentially hazardous when taken raw and naturally, so we first pasteurize it, and I do not say that the way most people handle it, it should be other than pasteurized. But then we have finally gone to this next step of homogenizing it. And there are many things we do. What we feed cattle, what we feed chickens, in terms of eggs, I'll just illustrate the same parallel, definitely affects the quality of the product. And then, of course, the awful thing about milk is cream, and we like to reduce that as much as possible. And so we, of course, have the butter that is marketed. And the awful thing about butter is that that isn't good for you either, so we have margarine. And I have just discovered, perhaps some of you knew this long before, we now have a substitute for margarine because there are problems with it. In the supermarkets, I do not know where it will end other than the grave, but that is the route we're going. And every time I look at this and see what we've done in fortifying wines, putting things into wines, putting things into the soil that have affected water, feeding animals what we think is just what they need, and then using all the methods of sanitation in order that the dairy doesn't have to meet the proper standards that a raw milk dairy does. I hope you all realize that any dairy that is required to pasteurize does not have to meet the same standards as a dairy that doesn't. You see, we're always trying to solve the problem at the wrong end, which is the point Mr. Armstrong made at the beginning. Why should I ever have to have substitutes, have to buy water especially? Why do I have to think of these things? Because of what we do to the environment, how we affect the livestock producing food. Now, wherefore do you spend money? Verse 2. For that which is not bread. Oh, I mean it's called bread. It's right there, B-R-E-A-D in English. But one look should tell you that it's mislabeled. And why should you labor, that is, you work and pay for, that which does not satisfy? That is, you still need something more in terms spiritually. Yes, we bought things that haven't satisfied spiritually, but the Bible is making an analogy from the world around us. And it is making an analogy on the basis that today we have to spend the kind of money that we do to have fresh water. We no longer have our own fig tree and our own vines and stamp out our own grapes. We no longer have our own animals. I mean, the awful things, you know, near a city. But it's the way people took care of them. When I see dairies, and especially in the winter, you know, it's really something. Or do I have to describe what the feedlot looks like for meat and what the dairy lot looks like? That's not the way God defined animals on a thousand hills, in green pastures without foot rot in the pen. Chickens that can run out instead of being limited to a wire cage, pecking and drinking from in one direction and never being able to turn around and see where the egg goes. Some of them to the point that by the time the bird is ready to be butchered after about a year's laying, they have to pull the bird's feet up off the bottom of the wire cage that the feet have grown around. But this, of course, is the 20th century. This is a learned age. My first experience with real bread, I think it was 12 years before I had anything called bread that was bread. I'll tell a little story here. It isn't the way I recommend you going about it, but we had the typical bread bought in the marketplace. And one time we were moving, and my parents had no time in moving to take money and to buy bread on the market. Now, of course, we fed our chickens everything that was taken out of the bread. Wheat middlings, bran, all the wonderful things from barley, oats, rice, wheat, corn, milo. You see, we did feed the chickens well, and my mother would take some of that and feed the dog, and we fed the dog well. And in moving, on one occasion, I got hungry and ate one of my mother's dog biscuits. With all these wonderful grains in it. And it was so astounding. I had never, ever eaten bread before. You see, we were eating the waste. That's what it amounted to. And the chickens were eating the bread, and I never knew that. That was what was happening. And from that moment on, long before, that was before I heard Herbert W. Armstrong, or before any of us became members of God's church, I discovered. And I explained, but my parents were not the typical ones who thought this was absurd. It suddenly registered on them. Well, if we treat the chickens this way and the dog, it never occurred to them before why we shouldn't treat ourselves the same way. And so from that time on, we had cereals that came from the hand of God rather than the hand of man. And over the years, my health has improved. We didn't start out the way we should. But I can say that over the years, you discover that health improves. So the Bible is introducing a question here based on an analogy with the world in which we live, spending money for that which is called but is not bread. And your labor for food that in the end doesn't satisfy, it doesn't taste, it only looks. We have encouraged people to say this blemish or that blemish is objectionable. We want something that is perfectly red, perfectly yellow, perfectly orange. There must be no blemishes. As if the wind never blows fruit against a branch and scars the fruit, see? But that's what happens. When you see fruit on a tree and you see scars after the fruit is picked, you wonder how it got there. Well, look in the tree. Anytime there's a wind, the fruit is bumped against a branch. This often happens. Now, there are diseases and indications of problems that way too. But we tend to feel that something must be visually satisfying. We find that individuals are not aware of the importance of taste. And the Bible would, in a sense, say, taste and see. And what you taste today doesn't really satisfy. We distribute eggs here and there, excess. It is amazing what people will comment on because they have never realized that what they were buying wasn't nearly as satisfying. But that's the route we have gone. We are told next, hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good. Now, speaking spiritually, that was what the prophet is giving. But he's doing it on the basis of an analogy. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. The word fat needs to be understood. We're not just talking of animal fat. We're talking about fruits and vegetables. Yes, animals, doesn't matter. Where the product is the way it should be. It is rich. It is full-fleshed, but it isn't blown up with excess water as a result of flooding the ground. It is said to be that which is good. That is, we should seek that which is good food. Now, do you want to know what is good? Well, yes, is a very simple way. The Bible describes the creation of plant and animal life. And we're told that when God saw what he did, it was good. Now, I know, therefore, that as God created the trees, the herbs, the fish, the birds, the animals, whatever it is that God allows us for food, that it is good. Now, we have to learn, of course, to prepare it, because some good things are tough to eat and some are soft. Some need cooking. So the Bible tells us a bit about that as well. But we're in an age, of course, where the new fad, interestingly enough, is to be emaciated. That's the new look. Started out in the first decade after the Second World War. Now, we're not here talking about being overweight, but let me tell you, there is such a thing as being emaciated and thinking you're beautiful. There is such a thing of not eating that which is good and actually being overweight. But much has to be learned about sufficiently developing your body. We have stories about that and exercise in our literature. But enough so that you understand that you can go to the extreme of the glutton, which is not this, or the extreme of the person out of vanity who has become so emaciated that it is a mental and an emotional problem. Now, we don't need to go further. I thought of all the places in the Bible, I don't know of any that actually give us a better feeling of a look at the world today and say, and says here, as these two verses do, the scripture says that we should seek spiritually something so different from what we had spiritually before. And he bases it not on describing false teaching here. He bases it on the problem of the physical world in which we live and uses the problems of the physical world in which we live in these two verses to illustrate how spiritually emaciated the world is to whom monies had been given and how we should now spend time and money as the millennium opens up on things that really count instead. Now let's look at a number of interesting areas in which the Bible addresses some questions. There is a very important point that came to our attention forcibly when in 1984 my wife and I were in China. Mr. Halford was with one group and we were with another group, and our group was healthy and we were meeting there, and the group with Mr. Halford had contracted something en route. Every indication was that it arose outside and was brought with the group, and it exploded in the group that was in China under the supervision of Mr. Halford. So when we all gathered together for the first meeting, there were three separate groups who gathered in Nanjing. Mr. Halford said, now we have the biblical statements, the importance of staying away from a group such as ours in a relatively enclosed environment if you are ill. That is, you don't want to be here and spread it. And in the audience, people were coughing and sneezing and coughing and coughing. And Mr. Halford mentioned, of course, that if you have problems and you have this congested condition and you're coughing, you should stay in your rooms until it is over and not spread it. And the audience went on coughing. But it illustrates a point that we do have the Bible and we have a book on this subject, and yet this is one of the most important aspects regarding health. If there is something in the Bible about dealing with diseases directly, the most important thing the Bible tells us is that we may have to quarantine. That is, you simply have to separate a group or a person to keep it from spreading, because some things can simply spread in a congested environment such as what we are today. If there is illness, I'm not talking about that which can't be spread. You know, there are people who are asthmatic. Now, you don't spread asthma this way. You know what I mean. That is simply a condition of the lungs affected by other matters. We understand the difference. But those things which are contagious, like impetigo, just to use it among children, we should keep children away until they have recovered and it is not in that state in which it can spread. And so we are clearly told about that. That's one of the important things I don't want to neglect, and I'm trying to place them now in relative priority. First, I've given a general overview of the state of the world. Now, the most important single thing, to my knowledge, where we make the biggest number of mistakes is in not addressing properly the matter of what we would call quarantine, or staying away from problems. These are discussed on the basis of information given in Leviticus 13 and 14. You don't have to read it now. You're all generally aware it is there. We don't have to follow all the rules of that the Levite is to do this. That was a structure for a nation in which the teachers, if you wish, the medical practitioners, and the priests were the Levites, and this was one of the functions. In our society, the world around us has, in fact, taken over certain duties that would otherwise have fallen to the church. And one of these duties is that we have our public health officials. And so there are certain responsibilities there, but we also should learn to do our individual duty and see that if there is anything that could be contagious, we don't put anyone else at jeopardy. So let's put that as top priority on our list of understanding. That is, we be very careful not to spread things, either in the office, where we are blessed with this wonderful thing called air conditioning to spread it for us. And then we look at the ads on television where you're told that if you simply take this water and put that drug in there, you can drink it, and now you can go to work and spread it. You see, of course, that's not bad, because the next person who gets it can do the same thing. You buy the drug, put it in there, drink it, go to work and spread it. And, of course, there is a business, you see, that then is not without profit. There is another area, one that you may not have thought of. Mr. Norman Schof has addressed it not uncommonly. It's a matter of mental health. You know, we used to say that the great bulk of our problems today are due to the fact of poor nutrition. Then, out of the other side of the mouth, we would say, many of our problems today are affected by the way we think. And half of the hospital beds are, in fact, dealing with mental and emotional problems. And the way we would describe it, we would assume that well more than 100% of people suffer from the nutritional and mental and emotional causes. Now, what may at the first sight look to be a contradiction is not, because in fact, many matters of mental and emotional health can be treated with proper nutrition, and many problems of physical well-being can be resolved by changing one's state of mind. And that is that we are not merely a body or not merely a spirit, to use the term of the spirit in man there. We are psychosomatic. That is, it's an interplay of mind, emotion, and the physical. The book of Proverbs, more than any other book in the Bible, has a great deal to say on this subject. We are introduced, of course, in Proverbs 3:2, to the importance of obeying the commandments. And it starts out focusing on honoring your father and your mother. And you discover in the book of Proverbs, let's just flip to it quickly here in chapter 3. Length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. What will they, what are the they? What, the commandments. Verse 1. 3:2 and 3:1, you go back, find the answer. All right, essentially, bypassing persecution and accidents and other things, peace of mind, length of days, a happy, long life, those come from obeying the commandments. And the first commandment that has promised, they all do, but the one that is listed with it, it's what Paul said, is to honor your father and your mother. Now, if you honor your father and your mother, you won't be murdering, stealing, lying, coveting, committing adultery, or breaking any of the other earlier commandments. So they all, in fact, contribute to what we would call physical, length of days, long life, that's physical, and peace, that's mental, psychological, emotional. Keeping the commandments, doing what is right, is fundamental to health. Let's look further. It shall be health, it says here, to your navel. The Jews understood the navel, which was the source of nourishment from the mother, you know, through the umbilical cord. So that was, in a sense, the symbol of the whole being, not your finger or your toe or your arm. Doing all these things will be health to your body and tonic for the bones. That's the way the Jewish translation has it. It's a cure for the body and tonic for the bones. Now, we're learning today, of course, that bones are a very important area because there are certain forms of cancer that attack this part of the body, not just the external flesh, the soft tissues, but attack those important areas in the bone marrow. And now we're learning how many women especially, and men to some extent, have osteoporosis, that where the bone just simply gets, more and more terribly aged. And instead of being able to produce what it should and being solid and strong, many people think they break their hips when they fall, when in fact the hips have snapped and they fall and it's discovered broken. That many times it is found that because somebody trips, the fracture, in fact, may well have occurred before with old age. So the Bible here is focusing on the fact that it's important to obey God in terms of the state of mind and body for the maintenance both of our soft tissue as well as the superstructure, which is the skeletal. Verse 24, this same chapter. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet and you won't have to take drugs. I think it's marvelous to be able to fall asleep and to get up, whenever you do, refreshed and ready to go. 4:10. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings. The years of your life will be many. So we have here, again, a repetition. It is remarkable how often this is repeated. It is important, therefore, to see that we are dealing with a good, healthy relationship of children to parents. And also to the parent, of the whole human race, God, in terms of obeying his commandments. 4:22. For they are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh. That is, if you look at all of these things, we discover that we sleep better, we are healthier, and I think indeed we can say that the biggest reason God can tell you that you can afford tithe is you can save it on health expenses. I think that the universal testimony of the church, apart from those who have fundamental problems that need care, but overall, when you learn to tithe and obey God, you discovered that you saved the bulk of the additional expense when you were stealing, didn't know it before. You save all of that by the lack of the medical expense because you eat and think and sleep and work better. 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, let me read here. I'm going to turn to the book of Proverbs here in the Jewish translation. I wanted you to read 4:23 in the Authorized Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me read the Jewish translation here. More than all that you guard, guard your mind, for it is the source of life. I think this hits on what Mr. Armstrong said many years ago. A Christian must above all guard his mind. Now, I will say that there are places in the Old Testament where traditional translations apparently didn't always hit on target. But I found some of these as remarkable ways of looking at it as the Jews have re-examined the way some of the old Hebrew words should be translated. Above all the things you guard in terms of health, the one thing you must guard most of all is your mind. That's fundamental to the health of the whole being, mental and physical health. We move along. Chapter 12. I keep to the Authorized Version unless we need to turn to something else. Verse 18. The tongue of the wise is health. That was a funny expression unless you think about it. We're not talking about healthy tongues. We're talking about what the tongue says. That if you're wise, you provide health to others in the sense that you give them good advice. It is traditional, though some people have not realized it, but it's traditional that in the Republic of Georgia in the Soviet Union, many people live to a good old age. I spoke to a Georgian. My wife and I know this individual. He teaches at one of the universities here in Southern California. He said, in the United States, you know, you pass somebody by, how are you? And he said, when you ask, how are you, in America, that means either say the same thing, but don't bother to answer or pay attention to the response, because you're busy. Now he said, in Georgia, it's different. If someone says, how are you, you stop and explain. Now it takes a bit more time, but he said, you tell him when things are not just the way they should be. And then the other person comforts you and responds to you and encourages you. And you know, he says, we always feel better afterward. It is psychological. So indeed, there is something to be said for the fact that the tongue of the wise not only produces, hopefully, health in terms of state of mind and thinking in the hearer, but also in the one who speaks. Now we could go on to others. 16:24. Let's just look at this. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Health to the bones. Pleasant words, that is to say positive, wonderful things. To encourage people, to praise people, Any man should know that if he wants his wife to stay young, he should tell her that she looks that way. You know, you'd be surprised how long it will keep her looking younger. Notice the ER at the end of the word. But nevertheless, it is a factor. When people think they're stupid, they begin to act that way. When people think they're old and ugly, they begin to act as if they were. But if you think you are vibrant, you're far more likely to be, because it reflects the state of the mind. I know our friend Jacob Zeitlin is now deceased, the book dealer of Southern California, but I've said the one thing that characterized him, in a way that I didn't know this of anybody else, he could really enter his shop tired. I mean, he was tired. He was 85 and still coming to work every afternoon. And he finally died in his 86th year. But when he would leave, he had, in fact, gotten so much more vigorous by being with other people. He simply fed on them. Well, not in the way you think the term may sound. But he simply drew something from their personality and response. And it just made him so much more alive. Now, if he had known spiritually as much as his more religious brother, who is older and outlives him and works all day in his late 80s, there are things, you know, not everybody in the family understands everything equally spiritually. But nevertheless, this was so obvious to me. And this is a natural thing. It's simply defined in the scripture how important it is to think in terms of pleasant words for your own and others' well-being. 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Let me read that in the other, in the Jewish translation, 17:22. A joyful heart makes for good health. Despondency dries up the bones. Oh, this implies that it isn't just diet. You can also have a mental state that can, in fact, contribute to the deterioration of your body. Not only may it affect what you have as nutritional intake, it damages the body because it damages the function of the body that would have maintained health as God designed you to be. 18:14. A wounded spirit, who can bear? But low spirits, who can bear them? A man's spirit can sustain him through illness, says this same verse, 18:14. But low spirits, who can bear them? Hurts other people. And you know, it is now discovered that cancer victims are far more likely to live longer or to recover if they are married and have someone else's support than if they are single and relying on themselves, or if the person thinks positively rather than just being despondent. So we see now that the Bible addresses a great deal of this problem, not to the area of nutrition, but to the area of the mental state. So we have added to the generalized picture of living in a clean environment and not spreading disease physically around in a group. We now have looked at the state of mind, and then we should look at a number of other areas that are fundamental in very quick order. First, we learn from Deuteronomy 28, 27 and elsewhere that there will come a time when we will live in a world in which we cannot be, in which there are diseases for which we cannot be healed by anything known by man. One of the great tragedies today, and we certainly have it with us now. It's a reality. So we have to face the reality that deterioration can go to that depth within the body that we are dealing with the structure. You see, a cancer cell is a body cell gone wrong. It's not some virus or bacterium that has entered from the outside. A cancer cell is a body cell. And it is simply one of those cells that has gone wrong and it doesn't shut off. You see, cancer would never progress if you could turn that cell off and say, don't multiply. Then it wouldn't spread. That's what all the rest of your body is. All these other cells, otherwise what would your fingers look like, see, if they weren't turned off? This mechanism is there. But cancer cells are cells that somehow don't get turned off. And it's beyond the ability of man in general, other than through certain surgeries, to resolve the problem. But let's now take a look at a few other thoughts. I would like to look at Genesis 1, 29 and 30 in the law. The other volume here. God said, "See, I give you every seed-bearing plant that is upon all the earth, and every tree that has seed-bearing fruit, they shall be yours for food. To all the animals on land, to all the birds of the sky, to everything that creeps on earth, in which there is the breath of life, I give all the green plants for food." That's the way it started out in the Garden of Eden before lions pounced on the lambs. Notice, the green plants and the fruits. Now, in this sense, the two most important areas for the maintenance of health, as distinct from energy. Bread is the staff of life. But as distinct from an energy source, your cereals, there is a significant focus on fruits and on the green plant. Now, I read that way because herbs as a term, or herbs for those of you who come from another country, we spell it with an H, by the way, for Americans. You might recollect that. But that tends to mean these condiments. And that's not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about green vegetables. Now, of course, there are green leafy vegetables that produce yellow squash or, you know, any other colors. But what the Bible is focusing in on here is, in my judgment, fundamental to what now the American Nutrition Society and the Cancer Society know. There's nothing better than good, fresh fruits and the wonderful green, leafy vegetables and the fruits that come, that's what we call them, or the vegetables that come either from the plants that have the leaves, where we perhaps eat the squash but not the leaves, or for certain root crops like the beets, you can eat the top. But wherever there is greens, that is very important for the maintenance of health. That has its parallel, of course, with the tree of life defined in the book of Revelation chapter 22. Where you have not only the tree of life as the symbol of what gives you life, but the, in a sense, keeping alive forever in terms of thinking and how you respond to your environment is pictured there like the leaves of the tree, as distinct from the fruits. So it is important to take note that we are dealing in Genesis there now with the broad categories of food that are in fact very helpful in terms of preventing further expansion of illness in society or the individual. Now the Bible tells us a little about baking, that is cooking. Leviticus 2:5 speaks of baking. You don't always have to eat things raw. The Bible doesn't say that. Chapter 6:21 speaks of the use of oil in baking. Chapter 7:9 speaks of the use of the frying pan. Anybody who says you can't be a Christian and eat fried foods has not read Leviticus 7:9. Now the Bible talks in chapter 7 of Leviticus 23-25 about fats. I think that's the one. Let me just flip to it. 7:23-25, because there's another verse coming up. Yes. And then in chapter 3, verse 17 of the same book of Leviticus, you'll eat neither fat nor blood. Now, I won't go into this. We have it written up. But I'm entering into an area where now the Bible addresses specific things. The Bible tells us that there are certain physical things you shouldn't do. You shouldn't eat the blood. You shouldn't eat the fat. I wonder what God thinks of Polish-German cooking. Well, no, I don't wonder. It's already explained here. Then the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 22:6, it's perfectly all right to eat eggs. You're told today, of course, you shouldn't have butter, you shouldn't have eggs. The promised land was flowing with milk and honey. It would be very difficult to assume that you had to take all the cream off. Couldn't make any butter. You know, when you stop to think about these things, why do people say today that you've got to abandon salt? You can't have eggs. You mustn't have cream. Well, Jesus said, Luke 14:34, salt is good. So we have a problem. Not that Jesus was wrong. Not that the Bible overlooked the problem. It means that we have gotten to the place where even that which is good for us can no longer be tolerated. We've gotten to the place where some people literally cannot tolerate salt. Some simply must avoid. The egg yolk in particular must avoid butter. It's sad. But now we learn, in other words, that medicine does have a role to play to tell us some things that you might do when some of these problems have gone so far that even that which is good cannot be used. This gives us a generalized view. There are some interesting other verses in the Bible. I will only mention, because it sometimes comes up as a biblical matter, that Genesis 18:8 clearly shows that the strictures that we think of as kosher are not required by the biblical example of Abraham, because Abraham there had butter. He had milk or curds, whatever you want to translate them, and he also had meat at the same time. That would be non-kosher. Yet Abraham, of course, is the father of the faithful. Now, what I would like you to realize as we end here, the church is not expecting you to be so thoroughly trained in this subject. And when those who are assisting Mr. DeCotch in the writing of this material on healing, when we advise you to weigh information, we do not anticipate that you should go so far as to know more than the doctor, that you have to go to his or another medical school. You simply have to keep alert, and you have to realize some very important things. One, that the Bible says a lot of things about how to maintain health, what's good for you. Two, some of those things are no longer tolerated by the body because things have happened in the meantime through heredity. And therefore, there is the need of having good advice to know how to take care of what there is left of this flesh. Because if you don't, there will be a funeral. We have to have somebody else in your place. Why shouldn't you stay healthy and contribute to the work? But it does mean you'll have to begin to put your thinking caps on, to use that term. And you have to also remember what the Jewish translation there in Proverbs says, that we need to guard our minds and never forget that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But you can certainly make your life miserable before if you don't know about them.